4 through 7 over here, 8 through 12 over here. If you've got those that are 3 and under and you need a nursery, it's back here down the hall. Has everybody seen my coat? Just want to be sure I got credit before I took it off there. As Brian said, do what? Oh, no, that's all right. I can handle that. I wore one of those for 32 years. I can handle it. Brother, if I can get to 12 o'clock, that is the end. Before I want to steal a line from Brian. Before I say what I came here to say, there's something I want to say. I want to take a survey. This is not a trick question, but I just want to ask. I just want to ask some questions here. I'm going to put a line on here. I'm going to let this represent the book of Acts, or starts in chapter 1, goes through chapter 28. How many believe that the church, the body of Christ, started in Acts chapter 2? Don't be ashamed. How many believe the church, the body of Christ, started in Acts chapter 9 with the salvation of Paul? How many believe it started in Acts chapter 13, where we have Paul's first recorded message? Anybody? Where's Tracy Plessinger when you need him? I'll hold my hand up for Tracy in his absence now. How about Acts chapter 28? Nobody? You got what? Boss favor. Now, the reason I did that, so we got Acts chapter 9. We got Acts chapter 13, some people. Now, that's the most common ones. Of course, Acts chapter 2 is where most fundamentalists believe it started. They believe we started the same time at the day of Pentecost. Most people are. So the reason I did that is for years I've been told that I associate with a bunch of Acts 28ers. Yeah, where's Steve Tate? Steve, weren't you told that, weren't you asked why you're associating with all these Acts 28ers down here at the Bible conference? Somebody you associate with? Well, did I miss the hands? Is there anybody in here that believes church started in Acts 28? Except Mark. You can discount a Cajun. I mean, you can just discount that Cajun. Come on, folks. Now, I'm gonna get Jimmy just a minute, a little bit right here. How many chapters are in the book of Acts? 28. What does the word mid mean? I think that's short for middle, isn't it? Well, then that would be Acts 14, right? Folks, we are third Acts dispensationalists. I don't know what happened over in Acts 14 at this present moment because I hadn't written the last few days. I'm a 33.1% Acts dispensationalist. Because if you divide 9 into 28, it's 33.11111. So I am a 33.111 Acts dispensationalist. Not a mid-Acts dispensationalist. Sorry, Jimmy. Hey, if you can't get your brothers in Christ, who can you, right? I know where that term came from, folks. I've used it before. It was distinguished from the Acts 28, the different positions and so forth. But you know what? I prefer to be called a saved by grace individual teaching the Word of God dispensationally. And the one thing I do fear when we do, and I do it too, I'm talking about all of us, is I fear, and I don't fear, I know for a fact that in many areas, the grace movement has become every bit as denominational as the Baptist, Methodist, or Church of Christ. Don't ever say you're non-denominational. You know what denomination means? It means to divide. You know when you talk about money? Different denominations of money. A 5 is not a 10. A 10 is not a 20. I better stop there. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Where did my eraser go? The Lord must have wanted this up here permanently. I don't know. Ah! Thanks. Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. Start there in the last few words of verse 23. He says, "Whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church." I personally believe that Paul is talking about there the sufferings that he experienced in order to get the message out of the cross. You see, the cross that the Lord Jesus Christ died upon, and all that was accomplished there, would have been of no value to anybody had God not raised up somebody to preach it and to tell people about it. And so Paul calls himself over there in the book of Timothy the due time testifier, and he says there that he suffered. In Ephesians, he's talking about being the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. And he suffered because of what he preached. He also suffered because of who he preached to. And I want you to notice there in Colossians, he says there in verse 25, "Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God." That word "fulfill" has to do with filling up to the very top. If you look the word up in the concordance, the word has to do with fill it, like filling a water glass up to the very brim to overflowing. So, but wait a minute, there were books written after the Apostle Paul wrote his epistles. Well, that's what they say. But they may not be wrong. And even if there were books written after Paul's epistles, the verse would still be correct as far as you and I are concerned, because he filled up the Word of God. He gave us all the information the church and body of Christ needed in Romans through Philemon. Now, we have Hebrews through Revelation, obviously. And we read and study those books as we do the rest of the Bible, but we understand them because we consider what Paul says. Now, he says there in verse 26, or verse 25, he says, "Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Folks, the mystery is not Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's not what the verse says. And over the years, there's been all kind of confusion about what the mystery is, and really there's no need for there to be any confusion about it, because the Bible tells us what the mystery is. Three times, the Apostle Paul refers to many mysteries, but generally it's like the mystery of Christ, the mystery of the gospel, the mystery of the rapture, the catching away, that kind of thing. But three or four times, Paul just simply says, "the mystery." And so this morning, I want to talk about that mystery a little bit, but in particular, I want to talk about the riches of the glory of that mystery. "To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Go back, if you will, to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. In Romans chapter 1, let's look back Romans chapter 1 first. I want to read a verse there. In Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul is writing this letter to the church at Rome. Either this letter or 2 Corinthians was probably the last one that Paul wrote during the book of Acts. Regardless of that, he says there in verse 11, "For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established." Now, Paul desired to go there, but he was not able to. And so, when he writes this letter, when you get over to verse 25 of chapter 16, the conclusion of the book, and by the way, there are those that, when you read the notes in some Bibles, they'll tell you that verse 25 through 27 were not in the originals. Now, how would they know that? They don't have any originals. But they just know it's not in there. Because when you get down to verse 24, when it says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all, amen. That's all like Brian said, I'll just be a little bit longer. In other words, the amen is not the end. He's saying amen to what he's written. And then he says in verse 25, now to him that is a power to establish you according to what? My gospel. Number two, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. And by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. For years, I read that verse and I left out the word and in the last part of it there. Is it alright just to take a word out of the Bible? Well, you see, a lot of times people read that verse and say, but now is made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets. But that's not what the verse says. There's a comma there and there's an and. And so the Bible says, what Paul said is there's three ways you Romans need to be established. Number one, according to my gospel. Isn't that interesting that he puts that one first? Listen, folks, nothing else matters if you're not saved. The gospel is the power of God and the salvation, and you can rightly divide and rightly divide and overly divide and change where the church started and where the ministry, all that kind of stuff. And if you're not saved, you're going to be right in the middle of hell with everybody else. The gospel is the power of God to salvation, and Christ died for your sins. And if you want to be established, you're going to have to start right there. People get the cart before the horse, and they want to get all the learning and knowledge, like they can be educated into salvation. No, you need to be saved. Trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. He said, there's three ways you can be established. Number one, according to my gospel, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to revelation of the mystery which is kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. You mean we're supposed to study the scriptures of the prophets? I'd say so. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Don't ever believe that grace believers just believe in reading Romans through Philemon. You want to be established? You need to be established in the Word of God, rightly divided. And Paul tells you how you can do it. And the second one is by preaching Jesus Christ. Not just preaching Jesus Christ, but preaching Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Did Peter, James, and John on the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter, did they preach Jesus Christ? Yes, they did. Did they preach that in Acts 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8? Yes, they did. But did they preach him according to the revelation of the mystery? Couldn't, could they? It hadn't been given yet. So we're to preach Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Look over in Ephesians chapter 3. In Ephesians chapter 3. I said I was the only one I could control. I'm not sure I can even do that. Yeah, I can. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. Here again is the second. Then Romans 16, Colossians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 3, when Paul refers to the mystery, he doesn't refer to it as the mystery of the gospel, the mystery of Christ. He just says the mystery. And he says there, whereby when you, verse 4, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Go back up to verse 3 and let's skip the parenthesis there. How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Were there apostles and prophets in Paul's day? Was the mystery made known unto them? How? By the Spirit. How? Through the apostle Paul preaching the revelation, the mystery given to him. Verse 6. How? What is it? That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Now, there's something we need to consider. Was Gentile salvation a mystery? No. Now we're not going to turn to all the verses for time's sake, and you know most of them. In Genesis chapter 12, did God tell Abraham, Abraham, I'll bless you and I'll bless those that bless you? Did that include Gentiles? In Matthew 25, when they're all gathered there and it's the separation of the nations, does Jesus Christ, does God Almighty say there concerning His Son, that when I was hungry, you fed me and so forth, enter therefore into the kingdom prepared for you? Aren't those Gentile nations? Well then, there must have been, folks, there have been Gentile salvation throughout the Word of God. But the Gentile salvation after Abraham was chosen as the father of Israel always had to do with a Gentile coming to God through Israel. And don't ever be mistaken by the idea that that's all there was to it. You hear people say, hey, they were saved through Israel, saved through Israel. No, that was the avenue, but they were saved by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. But that woman in Matthew chapter 15, you remember what the last thing the Lord said to her? I've not seen such great faith in Israel. Yeah, she had to say, she had to admit that he said, it's not me to take children's bread and give it to dogs. She said what? I'm not a dog. She said, truth, Lord. Yet the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. He said, I hadn't seen this kind of faith in Israel. They came through the nation Israel. When God Almighty gave the Great Commission, who did He say to go to? He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to who? Every creature. Would that include Gentiles? But there was an order to be followed, wasn't there? In Acts chapter 1, He said, go to Jerusalem, and then Judea, and then Samaria, and then the uttermost parts of the earth. Listen, folks, regardless of what the independent fundamentalists tell you, Chattanooga is not Jerusalem. And Hamilton County is not Judea. And Tennessee is not Samaria. And the United States is not the uttermost part of the earth. I was taught that's why we send missionaries over, so we can hasten the coming of the Lord, because it can't come until this gospel be preached in all the world. Well, think about this. Peter goes over there. He's summoned to come down to the house of Cornelius. He's up there on the rooftop praying, and he's hungry, and all of a sudden there's a sheet let down and a bunch of barbecued ribs on it and pork shoulders and some catfish, and he said, I can't eat this stuff. And the Lord said, if it's not unclean to me, it shouldn't be unclean to you. And he goes down to the house of Cornelius. And you know, he's so excited, he gets down there and he says, Cornelius, you need to be saved by the grace of God. No, and basically what he says, and I'm paraphrasing all this, this is the, I guess the ASV, that with standard version. He said, basically, Cornelius, what am I doing here? You know, it's an awful thing for me to come to a man of another nation. You get that? A nation? A man of another nation? You know what kind of Gentile Cornelius was? He was one that feared God and worked righteousness. In Acts 13, turn back there quickly. In Acts chapter 13. In Acts 13, verse 16. Then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, men of Israel, you reckon that's the nation Israel? I'd say it probably is. And ye that fear God, give audience. Well, you suppose that is? I'd say probably Gentiles that feared God, wouldn't you? I mean, Cornelius was a just man, feared God and worked righteousness. And Peter went to him, but he didn't believe he ought to be there because Peter, even though he knew he was to preach the gospel to every creature, that's what the Lord told him, he knew there was an order. And his desire, the idea was that Jerusalem, the nation Israel, would repent and be converted, and turn to the Lord, and they would go out into all the world as a kingdom of priests and preach that gospel of the kingdom, and Gentiles would be saved, and in the tribulation, those that took care of Israel and blessed them would have a place there because of blessing Israel and taking care of them, and that's what it was all about. But that order had to be filled, and so you find over there in Acts chapter 8, because of the persecution, they're dispersed, all except who? The apostles, the 12. Why? Because they're intent on carrying out the ministry that God Almighty gave them. And listen to me, when the Apostle Paul gets saved in Acts chapter 9, the next event on God's prophetic timetable would have been pouring out His wrath upon the nation Israel. When wrath was due, folks, God Almighty saved a man by His grace and sent him out as the messenger of grace. And for over 2,000 years now, Paul calls it, talks about it being the long-suffering of our Lord of salvation. Peter said that the only explanation for the Lord not coming is through our beloved brother Paul, who preached the long-suffering. Now, here's the thing. I want you to go over to Acts chapter 26. You know, it's amazing when you read the words in the Bible, if you really pay attention at the words. In Acts chapter 26, we're not getting into this because I know it's a controversial verse among a lot of people, but I just want you to notice something here. Verse 19, Paul before Agrippa, he says, "Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance." Now, this is the verse I want you to notice. "For this cause, the Jews caught me in the temple." No. What does it say? "For these causes." "For these causes, the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me." Is "the" plural or singular? It's plural, isn't it? "These causes." Go back to Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 22. Verse 20. "And when the blood of the martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death and kept the raiment of them that slew him." Paul here is talking about his ministry, or what he was doing there in Acts chapter 7 and 8. "And he said unto me," verse 21, "Depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. And they gave him audience unto this word, and they lifted up their voices and said, Away with such a fellow from the earth, for it's not fit that he should live." You see, there was two things that really upset the Jews. Number one was that Paul was preaching that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. Did the Jews believe that? Were they offended by that? Yes, they were. But not only that, he said, "He told me to go far hence into the Gentiles." Did the Jews like the Gentiles? Did they turn on Paul because he said, "I'm going to the Gentiles"? Well, folks, think about this now. Look over in Colossians chapter 1 again. I'm sorry, Ephesians. Go back to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. You see, not only was Paul offensive because of what he preached, but because of who he said was included. Now, in my mind, these Gentiles that he mentions in verse 26, you see in Acts 13 when he says, "You men of Israel, all ye that fear God," I think we were in agreement, weren't we? Those that fear God were Gentiles. Well, there was an uproar because Paul addressed both groups? No. There must have been some kind of Gentiles that Paul preached to that really ticked the Jews off. There was. There were some Gentiles like you and I who were not in the covenants of promise of Abraham, who that the Apostle Paul, when he went there and preached in Acts 13 in that synagogue, preached unto, But when you read Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says in verse 11, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh, that are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision of the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." Listen, folks, that's what Paul says right before he talks about this mystery, and he's talking about people that there was no salvation available for. They were outside the covenants of promise, and listen, that's the glory of the mystery, is that you and I are included in the all men, and salvation is available to all on the basis of the gospel. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. There were those back there that trusted Christ in the early part of Paul's ministry. Paul's writing to these Gentiles over here in Ephesus. And when they're saved, they're added to that body and they're one in Christ. And it is by the gospel. And that is the mystery, that there would be a period of time when God Almighty would save all men, even scum bums like you and I, by His grace, by the work of the cross, and place us in one body where there's neither Jew nor Gentile, bond or free, and we're all one in one. And it's all by the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go back there to Colossians now. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery. Well, then the mystery must be a glorious thing. Why is it people hate it so bad when it's so glorious? I mean, you stop and think about this. If you got home today and there was a message on your voicemail that said, "Bill Gates wants you to call him," how long you reckon it'd take you to pick up the phone and call? And so you call Bill and he says, "Hey, I heard about you. I heard you were poor and they're fixing to come after you and throw you in jail because you don't have any money. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to adopt you into my family. And everything I got is going to become yours." You reckon you'd say, "Oh, glory! My debt's been relieved." You see, folks, there's some riches that are associated with us being who we are in Christ. Paul said He has blessed us with what? All spiritual blessings and heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You do not measure the favor of God by the physical things that are going on in your life. You don't measure His blessings and His favor towards you based on the kind of car you drive or the kind of house you live or how healthy you are. You know how you know God loves you? You look right back there at that cross. I mean, if you're laying in bed and you've got cancer, like my dad did, 84 years old, esophageal cancer, couldn't eat for months, being tube fed and all that kind of stuff, and I'm over there standing by his bed, holding his hand and trying to shave him and so forth, and he looks at me right in the face and he says, "Why is God doing this to me?" I said, "Daddy, God didn't do this to you." I said, "Adam did this to you." You see, when you're laying on a bed and can't get up, when you're sick to the point of death, when your finances are in the tank, when you don't know how you're going to pay the next bill or buy the next meal, when the car's broke down on the side of the road, when your friends turn their back on you, and your family says you're a bunch of heretics, in all these things, what the Bible says, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. I mean, you know, people, everything's going bad. Well, God must not love me. Think about the selfishness of an individual that would gauge the love of God based on their physical circumstances when He went to that cross and paid for your never dying soul so you could spend eternity with Him. God Almighty loved you, and the Bible says that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And He said in verse 27, to whom God would make known. You see, that's the problem. That's why Paul's writing this letter to the Colossians. Folks, there's a lot of people out there saved that they don't know that Bill Gates made the call. They don't know that they've been adopted into His family and that the riches are theirs. And so they struggle and they strive to pay everything on their own. And they have everything. But you know what they have to do? They have to rest in it. They have to know about it. And Paul said, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is what? Christ in you, the hope of glory. You understand, folks, that the body, the church, the body of Christ, has a unique relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ that nobody before and nobody after will ever have. The Bible says that we are bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. We are members of His body. If that don't make you want to shout, I don't know what would. Brother Moore used to say, God Almighty sent His Son to die on that cross for crumb bums like you and me. For people that deserve hell, deserve nothing but an eternity in hell. For those that were outside the covenants of promise, those that would have never blessed Israel, those that would have hated Israel, those that would have taken an airplane and flown it over Israel and dropped bombs on it. Let me tell you something, folks. Every individual in Iran and Iraq and Pakistan, Christ died for their sins. Don't just try to look like Christ died for the sins of the Muslim and the Buddhist and everybody else. He reconciled all into Himself. And the riches of the glory of that grace is you're walking around with Christ in you. That's what your hope is. That's why you have a hope of glory. Why Christ told the 12, He said, when I sit upon the throne of my glory, you're going to sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. You going to be out there walking around with eternity, trying to figure out which tribe you're in? Wonder which one? Maybe you're going to want one of those thrones. No. Think about this. 1 Corinthians 2 and we'll close. 1 Corinthians 2. Corinthians 2, verse 6. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. For we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto what? Our glory. The reason it was kept a secret, folks, is because if the devil had known it, would He have crucified the Lord of glory? Think about this. God had a plan and He kept it a secret. And that plan, I believe that throughout eternity that we will more than likely inherit and perhaps occupy those spaces out there that were vacated by fallen angels. That's a possibility. Think about the wisdom of that. They nail Jesus Christ to the cross and He dies. And the devil says, well, we've got that one taken care of. I was able to use those Roman soldiers and those Jews, and he's dead. But 3 days, he comes out of the grave. And so Peter, James, and John begin to preach over there. And the devil does everything he can to keep that from coming in because he knows that through that nation there's going to be a kingdom on the earth where Christ is going to sit and rule, and that Christ is now raised from the dead. But then, something else happens. This man, Saul, is raised up. And not only is it made known that God's saving those that bless Israel and come to Him through Israel, now everybody can be saved. And the devil didn't like it. And he don't like it. Did you ever wonder why Paul said, but is now made manifest, those principalities and powers? Listen, folks. The wisdom of God's plan is that He took individuals who deserved to burn in hell, who were outside the covenant, who the devil just thought, I got these. And He provided a salvation for them. And one day he's going to catch us all up there into the heavens. And throughout eternity, we're going to be trophies of his grace. And we're going to bring glory and honor to him. And the very act that Satan thought was going to stop it all is what God used to bring it all about. The glorious message of the cross. The riches of the glory of that grace is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He will, if you're saved, he will remain in you, and he will not leave you. And it matters not, as far as that is concerned, what you're doing in this flesh, he's still there. He's still there. And he don't move out every time you get mean or drunk or ornery or whatever. He's there. And you are sealed unto the day of redemption. And if you're not, you need to trust Jesus Christ this morning and experience the riches of the glory of His grace. Would you join me in prayer? Father, we thank You this morning for Your Word. We thank You for the wonderful truth of this glorious mystery. And we pray now that as we continue in the services, that all that's said and done would be for Your honor and Your glory. Amen. All right, folks, let's take a break.